would go from our head to our heart, and that we would know you more intimately so that others may come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just kind of a recap of an intro. The letter of Colossians was not only written for the people in Colossae, but for Laodicea and including Hierapolis. These were towns in close proximity, and there were some other towns, possibly. And so the letter sent to Colossae would have been shared around the area, as it might, you know, here, as we're close to Delta, but I'm sure these were a lot closer than that. Comparatively, Colossae was a small town, and if it had not been for this letter, we may not have really known about them. But with Colossians and the book of, or Hebrews 1 and John 1, this is, God gives us a wonderful exposition of the absolute deity of Christ. And so we are thankful for this letter. Now, during the time of this letter, Paul, he's in prison, suffering for the gospel, and he hears of the struggles of the people in Colossae. And they're facing false teachings, Gnosticism, antinomian. Boy, I knew I was going to get that wrong. I had practiced it before. I'll move on. And other schisms and isms. Many of those teachings we find in our culture, in the cults today, they have continued on. These subtle untruths that make it sound so authentic to who Christ is. But we have to be careful so we're not led astray. In Russ's previous sermon, he touched on two ideas that we are to take away from the end of Colossians 1. It was Paul's suffering that he was enduring and the mystery that he was revealed. And in Colossians 1:24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is Christ the church." Paul was communicating his reality of suffering. He knew it was going to happen. God, even in Acts, said it was going to happen to him. And he says that about us as well. You know, that's not a good thing to think about. How does Paul rejoice in his suffering? We struggle with that. You know, we try to avoid that in every way possible. But we can see in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And we can see what Paul considers light in 2 Corinthians 11. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, on hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches." Pastor John Piper puts it this way, and I think it's important that we understand how Paul views suffering as we'll continue on Colossians, because there is something deep in how Paul's worldview that helps him with this. Now, Pastor John puts it this way, and he's speaking about the verse that Paul spoke about. "Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory because you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. We don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, we don't say, that's meaningless. It's not. It's working for us an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for. Paul views suffering in light of eternity. He doesn't view it in light of every day. He sees the eternal. He knows where he's from. And he does it with joy. We'll come back to this later because I think it's important to understand the maturity of Paul in Christ in this day. To have the same heart and attitude as Paul is needed. And although we may not have suffered as much as he is, that may be coming and we don't know, but we want to be ready. So although that's not the main idea, it's an important thread, so we will continue on. The second point that Pastor Russ gave us was that the mystery of Christ had been revealed. The fullness and the deity of God in Christ was made known. God no longer reveals himself through the nation of Israel, but he reveals himself through Christ to all nations. Christ is willing to dwell in every Gentile heart, as well as every Jewish heart. And Paul toils to help us understand this in Christ, the hope of glory. There is no other way apart from Christ. And Paul communicated God had hidden these things until it was time. And that was when Christ died and was risen. And then at Pentecost, when we received the Spirit and everything was made known. Amen. So keeping this in mind, let's go to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2 of Colossians, and we're going to read through 1 through 8. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you, to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, Paul starts out this chapter expressing his struggle again for the people. His struggle, as we see later on in this letter, is he's praying for them. He's interceding for them. And he's standing in the gap for them. His purpose in telling them this is so that they may be encouraged. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul feels that by expressing his struggle with encouragement in their faith, it's going to kind of knit them together. And he's also struggling, possibly in the sense, and we get this later on in chapter 4, that he's training several to send on so that Paul can be eyes and ears, have his eyes and ears out when he's in prison. And Paul recognizes their circumstance and knows that discouragement would lead to, you know, the crumbling of the church. We tend to focus on ourselves when we're discouraged and we lose sight of others around us. This encouragement that Paul had is not just a proclamation of words, but he continues, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love. Paul sees a purpose in his suffering by communicating his hope that they will have hearts that are unified. He uses the term knit together, and so you get the idea, you know, you have one strand that's coming off your shirt and you can easily pluck it off, but you can't necessarily rip your shirt. Together, united, we are strong. And he's trying to, with his suffering, to bring them together. Because we know that in suffering draws us together. My brother Seth, he was a Marine. He fought in the Battle of Fallujah. And he often told me that that he wasn't fighting against anybody. He was fighting with his brother on his right and his left. You know, there's a reason they break him down to begin with, not only for training, but also for the building together of that brotherhood. And he would always speak about that. It was always about his brothers. And he had many friends in his unit. I mean, atheists and just every color that you could imagine. And yet they were knit together because of what they had been through. And that is an important thing I think Paul is trying to say. You know, I'm suffering for you. I'm standing in the gap. And he wants their hearts to be tied together, even though many have not seen him. So let's move on to verse 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy, in which Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in other words, all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And this is obtainable by the unity of the body of Christ through our love for one another. It is in stark contrast to our world, and I think Christianity is very unique in this sense. A deep and confident understanding of Christ comes not only by our knowledge, not by thinking, but also by loving one another. Here I think we see Paul's pastoral heart and not just some musings of a teacher. This is a very important part. And for us as Christians, and as I talked about before, changing heart to heart, you know, I keep hearing and I've read many articles of Muslims coming to know Christ just because of the love people give them. It's not about some argumentation, you know, about theology or whatnot, but it's how we show them love. That goes for anybody. Everybody in your life that you know that does not know Christ, you show them love. They are more aptly to come to Christ because that's the heart of God. Paul was purposeful in starting with this because it creates a foundation on which to tackle what he was next going to comment about and what we see in verse 4 and verse 8. So let's go there. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Paul wants us to be on active guard, guarding our hearts. There is an enemy wanting to kill, steal, and destroy us. And it can be done in the most subtle ways. As I was speaking about those little truths that seem so authentic, they take us away. And Paul is calling us to guard our hearts. So let's draw some of this together. Love leads to assured understanding of God. Assured understanding leads to strong encouragement, and encouragement guards us from delusion. Now let us go back to verses 6 and 7, because I think this is where it wraps up this, and for Paul, and we'll begin to understand him more deeply. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul is reminding them of where they were. You know, they were saved in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, walk in him. It's talking about their walk in Christ, and they become rooted and then built up. It's that whole ideal of building a garden. The roots go deep, and then it can start to build up from there. Established in the faith. And I think he brings a completeness to his encouragement by instructing them to abound in thanksgiving. The word abound in the Greek literally means to have more than enough, to be in abundance. So take your cup, fill it up, and make sure it overflows. That's where our thanksgiving should be. And in Paul's mind, thankfulness is essential in guarding our hearts against all sorts of deceptions. So let's take a look at a few verses. First, we can see where a lack of thankfulness can be dangerous. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. That's a dangerous place to be. And in Colossians 4:2, this is in contrast to that. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness, no silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I continue to tell my son Asher, let your words be an encouragement. Build people up with your words, don't tear them down. How often when we get frustrated, we just want to say something off the cuff. We don't control our mouths. It doesn't build people up. And yet they don't see Christ when we do that. They see Christ through our thankfulness and how we build them up with words. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever said, God, what is your will? It says it right there. You can always go to this verse to know God's will. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I know that's tough. Because there are certain circumstances that it just is so difficult to be thankful for. Now, I said I would come back to the idea of why Paul views suffering the way he does. And the reason I believe Paul views it, suffering with a joyful heart and rejoicing, is because of how he gives thanks to God in all circumstances. Paul recognizes what Christ has fully done for us, the awe of it, God's holiness. You know, Paul was a zealot and he had persecuted the church. In Acts we see Saul was ravaging the church and entering a house after house. He dragged off men and women committed them to prison. And then we see a change in Paul when Christ revealed himself to him in Acts 9. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This was after his conversion. And then immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, He is the Son of God. There was a profound change in Paul. He recognized his sin, the immense sin that Paul had, the persecution of the church, the deaths, in light of God's perfect holiness. The heart of thankfulness in Paul is what allows him to suffer and rejoice in the same time. And I pray and I pray and I pray that we can understand our sin in light of God's holiness the way Paul does. Joy can be found in Christ more than anything in this world, more than any achievement or experience. And if you don't realize that, that is a prayer that should be in your daily prayers. God, help me to understand that. You know, I get in that trap too. Oh, I may want this thing, or I think I should have that, or even the sins in my life, you know, where my heart draws me away. I want to find joy in Christ more than I find joy in anything else. Because ultimately in heaven, we'll have perpetual novelty in Christ. You know, as a kid, or not as a kid, but as a young believer, you would think when you're talking about heaven, what am I going to do in heaven? How am I going to enjoy this for eternity? You know, it seems ludicrous that what am I going to do? And then as you mature and you understand who Christ is and what he's done for your sin, you begin to understand he's it. He's the treasure. His holiness and his glory we will enjoy for eternity, and we will never, ever grow tired of it. And we can seek that now and ask God to show us in everything. And because of that, other peoples will see Christ in us. And that's how we can change a nation. Thankfulness recenters us. It puts Christ back on the throne, and that's how we can view suffering. So when we suffer, when we're going through hard times, when we're going through good times and things are easy and God's not on our mind, thankfulness draws us back to the person of Christ, because without him, none of it is possible. None of it is possible. So, church, let us humble ourselves in view of God's grace given by the Father through Christ Jesus. Let us fight for unity together. We have our new pastor coming on. He was talking about last week his heart. We want to enter in with that, his love for people, and to be uncomfortable. And even in that, we can have thanksgiving that will help us in that time that we are uncomfortable to share our faith. Let us abound in thanksgiving, and this will guard our hearts and our work to know Christ and make him known. Let's pray. Father God, we glorify you and we thank you. Lord, thank you for the letter of Colossians and the understanding that we have. Lord, we see some of the similarities in our culture as in Colossae. There are so many opinions out there, Lord, and we wrestle to see the truth. Help us to find the truth. Help us to find you in everything. Let our hearts not be taken away. Lord, let us learn from that thankfulness is going to always point us back to you in every circumstance that we may struggle with. Let us learn that today. Father, we glorify you, and I thank you that we've had this time where we can hear your word. I pray that you'd protect us as we go out, that we would enjoy fellowship together, that we would be lights for you. Lord, help us as New Hope to be united. Help us to love each other. The people of Cedar Ridge need you, Lord God. There are so many in our lives that don't know you. And for those that may not have a deeper understanding, pray, pray, pray that God would reveal his ultimate joy, his glory to you, that so every day you may be encouraged to get up and be a light for others. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand to your feet? And let's rejoice and be thankful that we have a Savior who gets sweeter every day. We're going to end with the same song we started with.
Privileged.